And I think it will be maybe two or three more weeks, and then we are through the book. And then I will actually, continue to speak about the 43 issues that I have put together that we are going to go through on Sundays and on Thursdays. They will also count as Bible school for those who are ready and willing to take it for credit. I'm not gonna make a big deal out of it in that sense, because especially on Sundays, but on Thursdays too, it will be preaching, not necessarily teaching. There is a difference, but there is also an overlap. So definitely some teaching, but also some preaching. Okay, so Lord, we just pray that you will bless these thoughts now for our hearts and our minds. We pray for concentration. It's a small place, not much air, and we just ask you to give us this special grace for this occasion. In your name, Lord, pray. Amen. Do you have a... Yes, it's already running. I thought that it was... Okay, so we're going to turn to the book of Galatians and the fifth chapter and verses 19 to 24. So Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19 all the way to 24. And I think that I'll just read it, and maybe I'll read it again as we go through these verses, but... Okay, once more, Galatians 5, verses 19 to 24. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy. Sounds like a normal week for any of us here. Envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So, what do we have here? I'm just thinking, you know, how we are oftentimes captives in our own lies. And because we are ignorant, we cannot break loose or be free. And, you know, sometimes we have these projections, maybe not all of us, but most of us probably, that, you know, it says like, how can you really be a true Christian when you have those kind of thoughts, or even, you know, you do certain things or whatever. But we know that the flesh is evil, and we also know that the law of God, is good. So the flesh is evil, and the law is good. The problem is when we marry the flesh and the law. That's when legalism is born, meaning that, you know, when we try to take God's perfect law, which is good, and fulfill it in our own flesh, that's when the problem occurs. And that's when legalism pops up, so to speak. And if it's not legalism, the flesh likes legalism, but it can also lead to lawlessness. You know, flesh says, oh yeah, you know, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. So, but it's interesting that the moment the flesh comes near the law, it becomes provoked. And it's interesting that when we read it in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 12, it's Paul writing about himself. And it says there that his desires were dead until he encountered the law. But when that happened, those things came alive. And we just know how that works, you know, when we see a sign that says, do not, you know, this is forbidden, whatever. There is something in us that I like to try that. So it's like, it's within our fallen nature, there is this desire to trespass, to sin. That's what happens when we preach the law, you know, and thinking that the law somehow can give us a, you know, give us a right standing before God. It cannot. The law was only meant to reveal the sinfulness of man so that man would go to God and receive his provision. And of course, his provision was the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened was that he condemned sin in his body. He fulfilled the law by living a perfect life. And now, of course, we have his righteousness imputed to us the moment we believe on him. And now we are righteous before God. But so that's what happens. But here in verses 19 to 21, we see the deeds of the flesh. And it's a kind of a long list there. And in Hebrews 11, 25, we know that it says there that there is pleasure in sin for a season. And I don't know if anyone here has any experience from that, but we know that, you know, when we sin, seems like it's an experience. So when we sin, it's like, you know, wow, it's nice, but for how long? A couple of seconds, a couple of minutes, I don't know, as long as that, you know, desire is there. But the moment is over, there's just guilt, there's condemnation, there's regret, you know, it's like, no, you know, I wish I'd would not have done that. There are consequences and so on and so forth. So, but there is pleasure in sin for a season. But it's interesting. He's making a list here in verse, beginning in verse 19. And the first five things, I believe, are all sexual sins. Let's see now if I can somehow... I changed book here. I don't know how that happened, but I'm in 2 Corinthians instead. Here it is. Chapter 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which is adultery. And of course, adultery is like, I don't know what versions you're reading from, but it's in some... Man, in some Bibles, the word is actually not there for some reason. In Svenska Folkbibeln, for example, it's not there. But only in 2% of the manuscripts, this is not included. So there is a good reason to believe that it's part of the original. The next one is like fornication. And basically, this is a word in the Greek that you probably... know about. It's pornia, which is where we get the word pornography from, and it talks about sexual immorality, any kind of sex that is not God-given, so to speak. And then it says uncleanness, and this is another word that is oftentimes related to situations where, you know, we're speaking about sex. And then a word here that you probably never heard about, lewdness, but you know, but it's found in 2 Corinthians 12:21. It's found in Romans 13:13. And the interesting thing is that the word actually means bed. It means a bed that you're sleeping in, but it's just a way of saying, you know, that some type of sexual sin that is involved. Just a nice way of saying it. And then the last one is idolatry. And in this case here, it's interesting that even here, it's somehow speaking about sex and sexual sins. And it's very interesting to notice that in the Bible, when, you know, you see idolatry, you know, they worship idols and false gods and so on. Oftentimes, it's related to some type of immorality. You know, there were temples in Corinth, you know, with the prostitutes and different things. So, and many of these religions were fertility religions, and oftentimes these sex things were involved. So he's talking about that, five different things here. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says that all other sins are outside the body, but the sexual sins are, you know, in the body. So it's almost like those sins are put in a certain category. And then we have a number of, I would say, sins that are related to our attitudes. For example, the first one here is, let's see now, we are in 6:5:19. Yeah, sorcery, which is witchcraft. And we have been invaded by those things lately, haven't we? I mean, it's all over the place, children's programs, books, and all that, you know. And of course, it's always packed in a nice package, you know, and it looks so innocent and so on. But it's there, and it's opening up the door for the occult world. And it's very dangerous, actually. And then it talks about hatred. And then it talks about contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. I mean, the list is very long. And many of these problems come from, they're based on human wisdom that it talks about in James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. But one thing I find very challenging, I would say, is in Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 to 19, it says, six sins that God hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. And it's interesting that all of those things are basically attitude sins. You know, we have a tendency, or Christianity maybe have had a tendency throughout history to focus on certain sins that are visible. But here, the major sins that are listed there are all related to attitudes. So God sees the inside, and we may be able to live a certain type of life that is acceptable on the outside, and, you know, we fit into a denominational standard or certain human expectations or what have you. But what about those inner qualities, you know, that we saw here, you know, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. I mean, all these things are just there. And we may be very good at somehow hiding them or have a really religious vocabulary, you know, or excuse ourselves. But he says these are real things. So we have sexual sins, then we have attitude sins, and then we have also here in... it's interesting, the words there, but it's murderers, it says, yes. And it also talks about drunkenness and carousing, which means wild parties. Many of those things were somehow also related to drug abuse in different ways and so on. So there are different kinds of sins. And then it says... in verse 20, let's see. And the like. So the list is not complete, obviously. And the like. So there are more sins, but he just mentioned the major ones. So obviously the list can be made very long. But then if you look at verse 21 and the B part, it says something here. I also told you in time past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But wait a minute, we were all laughing when we read these things because we all feel like, well, we have done these things or we are doing these things or, you know, to some degree. But it says that we will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? I mean, the Bible says that. There are usually three different ways of explaining this thing. There may be versions of those three schools, but three major ways. And the first one is basically that if a person, if they're doing these things, they will simply lose their salvation. And for those people, to inherit the kingdom means simply to be saved. But it doesn't say that. You know, the kingdom of God is not exactly the same thing as being saved. You know, the kingdom of God is something that will be established on earth one day, and Christ will rule over it, and we will rule with it, with him. So that is not an explanation that we can maybe buy, because we don't believe you can lose your salvation, because if you have been born again, you are a new creation. And how can that new creation be undone? You know, it comes from God's hand, and therefore that is not a plausible solution here. Another way of looking at it is like, well, if people do these things continually, you know, or repeatedly, it probably means that they were never really born again in the first place. You know, it's just they made a profession, they maybe got baptized, they became a member of a church, or, you know, they wanted to please their parents, or they wanted to do this or that, but really, they never really got born again. So, they just pretended for a while, but they were not really able to keep up with these things, and now it was revealed. So we have the losing your salvation solution, which we don't buy. We have the never had the salvation solution, which could be the case. I mean, obviously, there are many unsaved people in churches around. I mean, when I walk around and I kind of wonder sometimes, you know, like, how many people are really born again? But that's not because they necessarily live bad lives. It's basically because they never believe the gospel. And if the gospel is not preached, you know, well, there's no gospel message to respond to. So a better solution is to explain this by saying that if we live this type of life, it means that I'm not filled with the Spirit, I'm not walking in the Spirit, I am fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I may be saved, but the Spirit of God does not control my life. The flesh controls my life. And I will lose opportunities. I will lose the rewards that God has prepared for me when I walk in His foreordained deeds, as we read about in Ephesians 2:10. So we can talk about it as kingdom privileges. You know, that there is a kingdom that we will inherit. So this doesn't necessarily mean that, or this does not speak about salvation, but it speaks actually about rewards. And in dispensational theology, I don't know if you know the word dispensation, but it means a time period. And some people say, I don't believe in dispensations, but I mean, do you believe that there is a difference between the Old and the New Testament? Of course you do, because you don't bring a lamb every time we meet. You know, we believe that there has been a change. So we see different time periods. God gives man an opportunity to serve him. God gives him a promise, and he gives him a stewardship. If we believe the promise, if we are faithful in the stewardship, we will be saved and rewarded. But if man doesn't believe his promise, and if a man doesn't obey him and live according to that, you know, stewardship, or he's not a good steward, rather, what will happen is that you know, there will be failure, there will be judgment and so on. But of course, God is gracious. He brings in a new dispensation. He judges people, but then there is a new opportunity. We live in the church age now. That's the sixth dispensation. And there is a final one, the number seven. It's the kingdom dispensation, or the millennium. It's a thousand-year reign, which is not just a thousand years, actually, because it's eternal. It's actually just the beginning. The thousand years are just the initiation of the kingdom. Then it will go into eternity. And there, every church-age believer will actually be part of that. We will be the bride of Christ, so we will be one unit. But we will also be individuals. And as individuals, we will be rewarded. And there will be differences. The Bible says clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that in the resurrection, some will be like the moon, some will be like the sun, some will be like the different stars. They all have degrees of brightness. That we will all have different degrees of glory based upon our response to God's initiation in this life. And some people say, I don't really care, you know, because I mean, I just want to be in, you know, and I'm fine, you know, there will be no sorrow up there. But really, I mean, we see it in the Bible everywhere that there is something there to win. And Paul says, run as one that will win the race. You know, we are not competing against each other. We're just competing against our own potential, you know. And I'm just thinking about how much we are wasting our potentials. I mean, you look at a person who is gifted in an area, but they don't really do anything about it. They just, I don't know what they do all the time, looking at the computer or whatever. But I mean, that's fine that too in some cases. But I'm just saying that, you know, a person has potential and you don't live in that potential. It's the same thing with you know, when we are talking about the spiritual life, we have a potential, and I guarantee you that we are not even close to that potential. We are not even close, you know. And there will be some people that lived very close to their full potential, and they will be rewarded. There will be those who were not walking with the Lord at all, almost, and they will lose something. That's for sure. So it says that those who live that way will not inherit the kingdom. They will be poor, so to speak, in the next dispensation and eternity. So yes, it's a serious passage, although it does not deal with salvation. It doesn't deal with heaven or hell, like some people think. But in dispensational theology, there are two judgment seats, and they are they're separated by 1,000 years. There's the first one, we call it the Bema seat. It takes place, right after the rapture. And that's all the church age believers that will be rewarded for their faithfulness in this life. And the destination there is only one. It's heaven, it's God's presence. You cannot be lost. Nobody will be lost at the Bema seat, but there will be loss of rewards, and there will be rewards given to us. 1,000 years later, in Revelation chapter 20, after the 1,000 years, 1,000 year millennium, there will be another judgment, and that is called the White Throne. Same thing there, only one destination. Only lost people will be there. Do we believe that there are degrees of punishment in hell? It seems like it. I mean, all people that have never trusted Christ as their Savior in this life will be lost and they will go to hell. But seemingly, depending on what they have done in this life, there will also be degrees of punishment. Just like we are all saved, we are all in, but there will be degrees of rewards given to those people that were faithful. So, yes, there are two judgment seats, one before the millennium, only for believers. Salvation is not the issue. Rewards is the issue. And there is another one after the millennium. It's the judgment, the white throne judgment. The destination is not the issue, because it's hell for everybody there, but the issue is maybe degrees of punishment. So these are the long-term consequences, but also living according to the flesh, we also have short-term consequences, like a guilty conscience. That's not a nice thing. No assurance. You know, we are saved, but we may doubt it, because, you know, we think that, you know, if God really dwelt in me, I wouldn't live like this. So there may come these thoughts, you know, of doubts. And there is God's discipline that will come over every child that lives in disobedience. So those were the deeds of the flesh. And then in verses 22 to 24, we have the fruit of the Spirit. So this is the opposite. If I walk according to my old nature, I will manifest the works of the flesh. If I walk according to the Spirit, I will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. That's our character. And let's see now in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And there are nine fruits here. And it's interesting that some scholars, you know, when they look at this verse, it starts with love. And many believe that love has the preeminence, meaning that it has a certain place in this whole thing. It's almost like the glue, you know, it's the thing that makes all the other things stick together. So love is like first on the list, but there are nine different things. In our day and age, there's a lot of talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And I always say this, you know, we don't have to seek the gifts of the Spirit. We have them. You know, they're given to us the moment we believe. We just need to discover them. They are there. All we need to do is to be available and to serve. Serve in the local church where God has called you and placed you. Do something little, not just coming on Sunday and go, you know, but just do something. And when you do that little something, whatever it is, and you do it faithfully, you know, that gift will be manifested. And, you know, I will grow and I will bless the whole body of Christ. But what I should seek is the fruit of the Spirit, because, you know, I remember Pastor Stevens, he said many times, he said, like, uncrucified gifts are the most dangerous thing for the body of Christ. And what he meant by that was that you have a gifted person, but they're not broken. You have a gifted person, but the fruits of the Spirit are not manifested in the person. So they are gifted, but they're not really, they don't have the character to back it up. So we start with the fruit of the Spirit, or fruits of the Spirit, and then the gifts of the Spirit will come very naturally, you know. But oftentimes, the fruits of the Spirit are usually ignored, and the focus is on the gifts. But it should really be the other way around. So, let's just look at a few things. It's the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit, not the Christian. You know, we don't produce it. It's being produced in us. We are just yielding. We are leaning on Him. We trust Him, and we allow Him to fill us with His Spirit, and that is when this fruit will be manifest. And it says that, you know, Christ prophesied about this thing in John 7, verses 38 to 39. He said that when the Holy Spirit will be given, streams of living water will come out of the believers, you know. And it's amazing, you know, that what we have, you know, in this dispensation, in this time, that we have the Spirit of God. And then the fruit is internal, not external. So when a person gets saved, the change has already taken place. You know, I'm a new creature in Christ. But that new man in me, that new person that I am, is perfect because it comes from God. It cannot be improved. It's righteousness in that sense, but it can still grow. So it doesn't mean that, you know, it doesn't have to grow. Yes, it has to grow. And we see the fruit, but God sees the root. And that is the important thing. So the Holy Spirit produces the fruit, and the fruit is internal, not external. You know, it comes from the inside, and we should always focus on the inside. We should always start with the inside, and then, you know, it will work its way out, so to speak. And then fruit has nothing to do with these circumstances. Sometimes people think that if I could just change my location, you know, if I could live in another city, another country, especially if it's nice weather there, or, you know, whatever it is, yes, you know, then I will be fine. But you know what? It's not like that. I hear it all the time. I'm part of that crowd myself. I always think that the green grass is greener on the other side of the fence. But fruit has nothing to do with the circumstances. You know, we are not under the circumstances. We are over the circumstances. You know, we can be victorious in any setting. And Paul was in prison several times. And he wrote several of his epistles from the prisons. And when he went through those things, that was the time, oftentimes, when he confessed that, now I'm being used by God the most, you know. So, you know, suffering is not a bad thing. You know, suffering is a bad thing if I curse God for it, but if I believe that God has allowed it in my life, He has allowed certain circumstances, then, you know, I can be above the circumstances and they don't have to control my life. So fruit has nothing to do with the circumstances. The key to a joyful and victorious life is not the right circumstances, the way I see it, but it is really the right thinking. We always diagnose people today. It's unbelievable. The moment a person is doing something, label, you're this, you know, and just take this medication and you're fine. But wait a minute, you know, can we ever or never, I mean, look at the root problem, you know, our wrong thinking. I mean, man is in rebellion. Man is living in rebellion against God. And we should all be diagnosed. We are sick. The whole heart is sick. But if I learn how to think with God, I can overcome everything. I'm not trying to be cocky and arrogant when I say this thing, because some people think I am when I say that. You don't believe that a person may need, you know. I am not saying that. I want to be very balanced. But I'm saying that right thinking can take us out of so many things if we are just willing to have the mind of Christ in Philippians 2:5 and also in 1 Corinthians 2:16, or maybe it's 1 Corinthians 2:16. So, and the fruit is not a measure, it doesn't really give us a measure concerning how victorious our life is. We should never, I'm done in a few minutes here, I know it's getting hot, but it's like, you know, it's not about how many souls I've been winning. It's not about the size of the church. We were joking earlier here, I said the smaller the place is, the more people we have. And it's not about how much money I make or anything, but it's like how much of the fruit of the Spirit is being manifested in my life. That is the important thing. But we should never look at the outward fruit, you know, thinking, because we don't really know, you know, I may be in a country where, you know, the spiritual climate is very difficult. I work very hard. I don't see much fruit. I'm in another place and it's much easier. I don't even know. I mean, I may be in a place and I have a very fruitful ministry, but we don't really know. So the point here is that we should not look at the circumstances. We should not compare. We should not measure these things. And then the last one here is that the list of this doesn't seem to be complete. So in other words, there may be other fruits of the Spirit that are not mentioned. I don't know. But pride is the number one sign or landmark, or the number one thing is, or the most common manifestation of pride, I should say, is that I try to control my own destiny. I used to go to a place, certain kind of gym, and you know, when you walk into the gym, it says there, create your own destiny. And of course, I know what that meant, but I mean, man, in a sense, can do that, you know, as Christians, not in the unsaved state. You know, I'm going to hell if I don't believe in Christ, but if I am a believer, it's true in that sense that if I make myself available to Him, things can really change. And yes, my eternal destiny, the number of rewards and all that, can definitely change. And we become victorious when we focus on the fruit, not on the deeds of the flesh, you know. So I had one guy, I talked about the spirit or the fruit of the Spirit, and the person said, you know, but you should talk more about the deeds of the flesh. Well, we're all aware of those. We went through them tonight. But really, the focus should not be on the flesh. Because the moment I focus on the flesh, and then the flesh will marry the law, it's all over. Because I'm going to do what I did, what I said last Thursday at Mesrach's place. It's like Martin Luther said, that it's like a drunk man trying to ride a horse. He's gonna slide off either on one side and become legalistic, or he's gonna slide off on the other side, or fall off on the other side and become, you know, lawless. And it could go either way. But we focus on the fruit, and when we do so, we will be victorious, and the gifts we have will be manifested in a beautiful way. So focus on the fruit. That is the title for tonight's message. Lord, we just pray that you will bless these thoughts now in your precious name. Amen. 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 Amen.